Happy Sabbath. Welcome to another Central Study. Our friends, wherever you're listening and joining us, as well as our friends who are here, we are excited to sing praises to our Maker, to the only one who needs to be adored and worshiped every day, every second. That's the reason why you and I are here. So let's join in singing 92, This Is My Father's World.
This is my father's world. Unto my list it is. All nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my father's world. I rest me.
Should my heart be sad? The Lord is King. Let the heavens ring. That was beautiful. Hope you guys enjoy it. Therefore, please remember to go to our website and keep asking for more hymn requests. Make sure you write your name, where the country where you're writing us from, and hopefully we can sing more worship and songs together. Let's go to our next hymn, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus," number 524. We're going to be singing all four stanzas. So join us together. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise. To know that said the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just a simple faith to plunge me neath the healing cleansing blood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Jesus, Jesus,
bow our heads for prayer. Dear Jesus, we need to trust you more. We need to be together in daily prayers, asking for you to join us in our needs and our happiness and our sadness and our excitement and anything that pertains to you, because you love us. You love each individual who's listening at this sermon and who's here joining us in this holy temple. We are in your presence. Please be with the speaker as he's going to share the Sabbath school lesson. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Today's lesson is lesson number 11, Setbacks from Growing in a Relationship with God. Have a beautiful Sabbath.
Well, greetings to those watching CSH today. Around the world, we have a CD-DVD offer, as always, and that is C as in Cat 202-624 this time, 202-624, or call us at 916-457-6511. That's 6511. Or most people are online, that would be csh at saccentral.org. We're so glad you're here with us today, and God's richest blessings be upon you. Hasn't our Sabbath school lesson been great? Growing in a relationship with God. What could be more fundamental? What could be more important than that? In this week, we look at setbacks, because the life of the Christian isn't one of these, just going straight up, straight up, straight up. It would be nice. Maybe that is your life, but... But there are little zigzags along the way. And as we have those zigzags in life, how do we act with God? Because our relationship with God can keep going like that, even though life is going the other direction. This lesson is to be studied for June 13th. And we look at the memory verse this morning. Reads this, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Today, we're going to look at four different pictures of trials. First, the Lake of Galilee. That's Sunday's lesson. Monday, the synagogue ruler and the woman with an issue of blood. Tuesday, Job. Talk about setbacks. Wednesday, the road to Emmaus. And then Thursday is a dream of Jesus. So that kind of outlines where the lesson goes and where we are going. Story here in the introduction on Sabbath afternoon. One evening, as the sun dipped over the horizon, a girl was walking home when a dark storm blew in. She quickened her pace, knowing that there was still a way to go. A lone raindrop fell on her cheek, then another. Before she knew it, she was drenched. She started to run towards the front door of her home, where her father rushed to meet her. He'd been watching from the front window. As he wrapped a blanket around her shoulders, he asked her, "I saw you just now in the rain. Why, with every bolt of lightning, did you stop running to look up and smile?" "Oh, I stopped to look up," she said, "because God was taking my picture." It's a great way to look at it. What is our response when the storms of life come, or when we have certain setbacks in our relationship with God? Do we put our head down as the rain pelts upon our backs, or do we look up knowing and trusting that God is there as we turn our face towards him? Well, let's look on to Sunday's lesson. And this is the story of a storm from Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41. So if you want to turn there, we're going to be reading that, Mark chapter 4. And you know the story well, but we will read it nonetheless. Just kind of an overview statement about our relationship with God. It is so important. And I always like to say Christianity is first relational, then it is behavioral. Do you get that? It's first relational, then it's behavioral. Don't expect to see behavior change if you don't have the relationship. Relationship got to come first because he's the one that is going to cause the change. So it's good to keep those two in their order. So Mark chapter 4, verse 35 and onward. And this is the story of the storm at the Sea of Galilee, which, as I'm studying, isn't really a sea. It's a freshwater lake. Did you know that? And today it's known as Lake Kinneret in Israel. It's the lowest freshwater lake on the planet, 682 feet below sea level, but it's freshwater, 13 miles by 8 miles. It's a big lake. See why they called it a sea. It isn't as low as the Dead Sea, but the Dead Sea is not fresh water. Its highly mineralized content and the salt in the Dead Sea is so thick that you can float on top rather easy. But this is the lowest freshwater lake in the world. And as a result of that, it has been much studied for its unique properties. It has a stratification of water. There are literally three stratifications of water that go down 150 feet. And those stratifications have a lot to do with the surface of the lake at various times of the year. And they have a lot to do with the content of algae, which has a lot to do with the content of fish. 1896, one fishing boat alone caught 9,200 pounds of fish. So this was some kind of a prolific lake. And it is also surrounded by mountains. Now, we have, in our area, Lake Tahoe, not far from here, but it's at 6,800 feet, the lake is. It still has mountains around it, but imagine this is way down, and you still have mountains around it. And the winds just come ripping down those mountains, and at any time, you could have a storm that you did not expect. And so it's very subject to severe winds, both in the summer and the warm part of the year, and in the winter, the cold part of the year, it experiences these kinds of winds. Summer winds are called Scirocco winds from the east, kind of like the Santa Ana winds that we have in Southern California. Only they typically come every day at noon to 6 p.m. They're pretty predictable. The wind comes down hard off the Golan Heights, and a little north of that, it comes down and it turns the lake into a boiling cauldron. We had a situation here in Lake Tahoe. It wasn't that long ago, if you remember. A sailboat was out there. And it wasn't a tiny boat either. It had three or four people on it. And storm came up just out of nowhere, and three people unfortunately lost their lives in that storm. So storms can, especially in mountain regions, you have to be ready for pretty much anything. So, life's storms in the Sea of Galilee. And I'm looking at Sunday's lesson. Jesus spent the day speaking to large crowds of people on the shore of Galilee. Jesus' words would echo in the people's minds for a long time and down throughout eternity. As evening fell, Jesus spoke to his disciples, inviting them to journey with him. Let us cross to the other side. Jesus knew a storm would come, but suggested that they go anyway. He had an important lesson to teach his closest followers. So let's take a look, Mark 4, verse 35 and onward. And I have the King James here right now, and it says, "And the same day when evening was come, he said to them, 'Let us pass over to the other side.' And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also other little ships." So you almost had like a little flotilla, right? These other ships following after their ship or little boat. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow." How many pillows did that ship come equipped with? I don't know, but he had one, and he was asleep on it. And they awoke him and said, "Master, carest not that we perish?" And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Now, remember, the sea is now calm. You could see why they would be fearful when it wasn't calm. But now that it's calm, they're fearful. I mean, they were fearful before also, but they're still fearful. "And they feared exceedingly." So they're more afraid now than they were before. "They fear exceedingly and said one to another, 'What manner of man is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him.'" They'd seen his power over demons. Now he's showing his power over all the elements of the earth. Later in their next lesson, you're going to see his power over death. But that is why they were afraid. Remember Peter, after he had gone through his incident with the Lord, you'd think he'd say, "Wow, this is cool." No, he said, "Stay away from me, I'm a sinful man." So when God does mighty things, it puts us on our knees and exactly where we should be. But the storms of life, how does that equate to us today? Are there any storms in your life? Cars that don't function. But obviously, pretty serious stuff, right? Cancer, family issues, the wife comes home. You thought things were going well. She's got papers in her hand. So many things. That's the C word is popping up so often. I talked to a herbalist recently who deals with a lot of natural remedies, and he says he's seeing more and more patients that come to him, and there's just nothing he can do by the time they've come. And so it could be that. It could be relational, right? Relationships. Your kids aren't doing right, or your grandkids, or who knows what. But there are storms out there, right? We're going through storms. And the question is not, will you go through storms? Because you will. We're pretty much promised. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But how do you relate to the storm when it comes? A good friend of mine is fearful because he thought he was doing really well, but a certain storm came, and he said, Pastor Rob, I know I'm a Christian, and I live like one, but now that the storm's come, I'm thinking like a heathen. I'm thinking, why is God doing this to me? He says I'm thinking all the wrong things. So it can really try our faith. But I want to encourage you all to hang in there when the storms come. Amen. Because there's a master of all the storms, and that's our dear Jesus. And he's got us all covered. He's got us all covered. And so this is a lesson on faith, as it says. And, under severe circumstances is when in our own hearts we ask the question sometimes, can God be trusted? Right? And, you know, we're going to look here in a little bit at four things that the devil uses to try to take our vision off of Christ. One of them is our own faults and imperfections, but we'll look at that in a moment. But can God be trusted?
Yes.
What do you say?
Amen.
Under all circumstances?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Definitely. Another friend of mine, ready to retire. Did he retire? He's very close, if not. His wife died of a massive heart attack just before they retired. So storms will come. But how do we relate to the storm? Do we know that Jesus is in that boat with us? We must. We must know that under all circumstances. Because we know that greater storms will come, right? In this land of ours, and here in North America, we recently had a national Shabbat that was proclaimed. I don't know if you heard about that. Very interesting. It wasn't a law, but it's just maybe a portent of things to come. It definitely is. All right, well, this is about life's storms. And sometimes storms come in order to bring us back to God. Or we think it's a storm. I believe the Lord will allow people to go to jail in order to slow them down so he can speak to them and bring them back to himself. Let me share this with you. This touched my heart. This is from Mount of Blessings. Before we go on to Monday's lesson, it says this: the way to life is narrow and the entrance is straight. If you cling to any besetting sin, you will find the way too narrow for you to enter. Your own ways, your own will, your evil habits and practices must be given up if you would keep the way of the Lord. He who serves Christ cannot follow the world's opinions or meet its standard. Heaven's path is too narrow for rank and riches to ride in state, too narrow for the play of self-centered ambition, too steep and rugged for lovers of ease to climb. Toil, patience, self-sacrifice, reproach, poverty. The contradiction of sinners against himself was the portion of Christ, and it must be our portion if we ever enter the paradise of God. But listen to this. This is good news. It's all good news. Yet do not therefore conclude that the upward path is the hard and the downward path the easy way. All along the road that leads to death, there are pains and penalties. There are sorrows and disappointments. There are warnings not to go on. God's love has made it hard for the heedless and headstrong to destroy themselves. Wow. It is true that Satan's path is made to appear attractive, but it is all a deception. In the way of evil, there are bitter remorse and cankering care. We may think it pleasant to follow pride and worldly ambition, but the end is pain and sorrow. Selfish plans may hold out the hope of enjoyment, but we shall find that our happiness is poisoned and our life embittered by hopes that center in self. The Bible is so true. The way of the transgressor is hard, and ways of pleasantness. But wisdom's ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Every act of obedience to Christ, every act of self-denial for his sake, every trial well endured when the storms come, every victory gained over temptation is a step in the march to the glory of final victory. So hang in there, friends. If we take Christ as our guide, he will lead us safely. The veriest sinner need not miss his way. Not one trembling seeker need fail of walking in pure and holy light. Though the path is so narrow, so holy, that sin cannot be tolerated therein, yet access has been secured for all. And not one doubting, trembling soul need say, God cares not for me. With Christ as our guide, we shall not fail of reaching the desired haven at last. Christ himself has trodden the rough way before us and has smoothed the path for our feet. All the way up the steep road leading to eternal life are wellsprings of joy to refresh the weary. Those who walk in wisdom's ways, even in tribulation, even when the storm comes, even when the setbacks comes, are exceeding joyful. For he whom their soul loveth walks invisibly beside them. Oh, that we could always remember that. We're in the sickbed in the hospital and things are not going right at home. Wondering if that car is going to make it all the way to its destination. God's with us all the way at every step. Brighter gleamings of glory from the unseen fall upon their path, and their songs of praise, reaching an ever higher note, ascend to join the songs of angels before the throne. The path of the righteous is as a light of dawn that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. So hang in there as the storms and setbacks come. God has a plan, and he can even use those setbacks to draw you even closer to him. And the question there at the bottom of Sunday's lesson, what is your usual response when you face a storm in your life? Good thought question. How do such moments impact your relationship with God? Good questions. Monday's lesson, be made well. We're staying in the book of Mark, and we're now in chapter 5. So if you are in Mark, just turn over. You may not even have to turn over. 5 and verse 21. Again, Jesus has already showed his power over demons, over disease, over the elements of the earth, and now we see his power even over death. Imagine the throng of people on the shore of Galilee. They've been waiting for Jesus' return since early morning, and as he steps from the boat, they press close around him. Following him into the village of Capernaum, suddenly Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, appears and begs Jesus to come to make his daughter well. One of the people in the crowd, a woman who has been unwell, had an issue of blood for many years. She spent all her money on doctors, but she was no better, but rather grew worse. And this is not a knock on the American medical system, but sometimes it happens. She heard about this great man of Galilee when hope in her heart gathers what little strength she had to leave her house that morning to join the crowd. The press of the people feels almost suffocating as she inches closer to Jesus. Now remember, she had an issue of blood. We'll talk about that when we read the scripture here in a minute. And then, through the pushing and shoving, she sees him. She encourages herself, if I only may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Well, let's read it. Mark 5, 21 through 34, our lesson encourages us to read. When Jesus was passed over again by the ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was near unto the sea. And behold, there come unto him one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. He's begging now, besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. I pray thee, I beg thee, come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. What great faith this man had. And Jesus went with him, And much people followed and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. Now, a person with an issue of blood would be considered unclean. They're not supposed to be in any crowds at all. So she's breaking a few rules here, but so did Jesus. And had suffered many things with many physicians and spent all that she had, and nothing better, but actually grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may even touch his clothes, I shall be whole. What great faith she had. Wow. And straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up immediately. And she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that some virtue had gone out of him, turned about in the press and said, who is it that touched my clothes? Well, the disciples said unto him, everybody's pressing against you. How can you even ask who touched you? And he looked around about him to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Wow, what a lesson on faith. Both faith, and you sort of have one story encapsulated in another here, don't you? And I'm sure that's what Jesus' life was like. Oh, it was so busy. One thing after another, overlapping. But the incident shows, the note reads under Monday's lesson, Jesus' care and compassion for the sick and lonely and those usually lost in the crowd. Many that day were pressing close to Jesus' side as they drifted along with the crowd, but only one intentionally reached out to touch Jesus to receive the blessing she so desperately needed. Now, had she not reached out to touch, would she have been healed? Don't think so. I mean, maybe in another way or another time, but there was a little effort on her part too, wasn't it? And it was by faith, and that's exactly what she did. The Savior could distinguish the touch of faith from the casual contact of the careless throng. Oh, I love that. Jesus' garment had no special power. Rather, it was the woman's faith and her choice to reach out to touch him that healed her. The frail woman in her suffering and distress could have stayed in bed at home on that morning. But instead, she deliberately sought out Jesus in the hope of healing. Seeing him at a distance wasn't enough. She drew close to him. Jesus beckons us to do the same today. He says, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon me. Learn. Oh, this is a different version. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So we can rest in the love of Jesus no matter what the storms of life are happening, or no matter what the medical situation. And the question is, how did this woman in such great need demonstrate the ideas in Romans 5, 3 through 5? What might this look like in your life? Well, to answer that, we need to go to Romans 5, don't we? So go with me to Romans 5. 3 through 5 as we go through this lesson. We'd read it early, not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation works patience, patience experience, experience hope, and hope maketh us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. So she exercised faith. No doubt she was praying in her home, but then she didn't just pray, she went out. And I love what one of my old conference presidents, Jay Gallimore by name, used to always say. He says, Rob, we need to pray like it's all on God, and then go out like it's all on us. In other words, there's effort of faith involved. It's not trying to put works with faith, but it's a faith that works by love and purifies the soul. And we have to trust God that He's leading us, right? Through whatever storm it is. And the temptation does come, doesn't it? You know, Lord, why me? But just know that God is not going to give you something more than you can handle. He's promised to do that. I think of the story of Horatio Spafford. You know the story well. You know the song well. It is well with my soul. And of course, the background of that is he had planned a trip to Europe for his wife and his family, but at the last minute, he had to remain at home, so the family went on. His wife, Anna, and their four precious daughters, Maggie, Tanita, Annie, and Bessie, ages from 18 months to 12 years, embarked on this ship. And this is November 1873. Unfortunately, the ship collided with an English sailing ship off Newfoundland and sank within half an hour. Now, Mrs. Spafford was rescued, but all four children were drowned, the baby being washed out of her mother's arms. 10 days later, when the survivors were landed at Cardiff in Wales, she sent a cable to her anxious husband saying, "Saved alone." Spafford sailed across the Atlantic to meet his wife, and both of them met the evangelist, Dwight L. Moody, in Liverpool. He comforted them for their tragic bereavement and noted their experience of trust and confidence of God in spite of their deep personal sorrow. "It is well," they said. Wow. That's a strong faith. "It is well," they said. And of course, that's how the hymn came about later on. That's not an easy thing to say. I had a call, this was 31, would have been about 13 years ago. My daughter was off at a boarding academy far, far away from where we lived in Fresno area. And the call was, "Your daughter's been in a bad accident, you need to come." And we knew the fact that they were needing us to come meant that this was very serious. And it was. She had been in a van and something was loose, and so she went, reached down to grab it, and never do that when you're driving a vehicle. And so she went off and rolled, no seatbelt on, rolled 1.5 times, but it slid down 70 feet. There were a bunch of down trees. It was a big, kind of on a mountainside. And so it slid down 70 feet after it rolled 1.5 times. She lived. She's one of the ones that sang here in December. But imagine losing four children in a situation like this. That would just be, it'd be crushing. But in all the storms of life, we can say it is well. Amen? And so may that be your experience as life's storms come. All right, well, we've looked at the Sea of Galilee. We've looked at Be Made Well. Now we go to Tuesday's lesson, which is Job. And of all stories in the Bible, of those that have gone through storms, Job is kind of the epitome, isn't it? He's the one that we always look to and think of. When we think of setbacks in the Bible, Job is perhaps the first person that comes to mind. Not only did he lose all his wealth, but he lost his children and his health. His wife tried to convince him to curse God and die. But he did have some friends. Thank God for friends. Friends like those, you don't need any enemies. So, oh boy. They tried to offer human reasons for why such misfortune had come to Job, but in doing so, unintentionally increased his suffering. Three friends blamed him, saying he must have some hidden sin in his life to repent of, even saying, "Surely such are the dwellings of the wicked, for this is the place of him who does not know God." Oh boy. So, the story of Job. Now, who caused Job's suffering? It was Satan, wasn't it? Yeah. Now, you could say, well, yeah, but God allowed it. Well, true. But God also put parameters on it. Said, you're not going to take his life, right? And God knew what Job could handle, but it was Satan that did it. And so if we look at a couple of texts, they have us wanting to look at Job 19:23. So let's take a look at that just before the Psalms. Job 23. I'm sorry, Job 19, verse 23. And this is a great passage of faith here. 19:23 says, "Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were penned in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives." Amen. "And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself. And mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Wow, what a faith Job had. "Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him." Amen? And this is the lot of all of us to some extent. Now, I don't think any of us feel like we're Job or compare ourselves to Job, but we all have trials, and it's the same thing in every case. How will we relate to the trial? Can we have the faith of Job? And I believe he had the faith of Jesus, because Jesus, of course, went through the ultimate trials, even having his father's presence blocked from him, at least for that one point. He couldn't see through the portals of the tomb. And the other text here is Job 23. And this is a great one also. Verses 8 through 12. Job 23, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take." Job might not have known the way God was taking, but God knew the way Job was taking, right? "He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Think about it. The refiner doesn't just take worthless material and refine it. He takes very expensive and precious material. So if you're in that refiner's fire, God considers you precious, and he's going to bring you out as gold. "My foot hath held his steps, his way I have kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Oh, what an experience. With all that he went through, he could do nothing but praise God. Reminds you of Jeremiah. where it says, his words were found and I did eat them, and they were the joy and rejoicing of my heart. And same here, I have esteemed his words, the words of his mouth, more than my necessary food. And it's from his word that you and I will find strength when we need it in times of trial. Amen? Trials will come, but his word is has a perfect track record of giving us courage and hope. And the note says, no matter the tragic events that surrounded him and the fact that he didn't understand them, Job remained faithful. Job held fast. He didn't blame God or curse him. Instead, when tempted to blame God, he declared, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We too live in the middle of this same battle. Satan afflicts us with pain, suffering, loss, hardship as a part of his plan to distort our picture of a loving God. In such times, we can respond one of two ways, right? We can either be drawn closer or drawn further away. God wants to draw us closer, and that our picture of him may be clearer than ever. The note says, question at the bottom, if you're in the middle of a difficult time right now, run to God. Great counsel. Take your Bible and a notebook and go outside and be with God in nature. Copy down Romans 5, 3 through 5. Reflect on the different messages in that passage, believing that God's love and care for you is the surest and most stable factor in your life. Amen? The sun came up this morning. I never even considered that it might not come up, that it might just, you know, stay, you know, on the other side of the world, right? If God's going to bring the sun up and hold the stars and the sun and the moon in its place, you think he can hold you? Yeah. Yeah, I think so. He can. All right, Wednesday's lesson, the road to Emmaus. Two disciples. We don't even know both of their names. We know one of their names. Remember what it was? Cleopas, right? The other one, we don't even know what his name was. And so two no-name disciples, this is Luke 24, and they are so sad that their eyes are shut or holden or prevented from seeing him. So we're in Luke 24, verse 13 and onward, the road to Emmaus. And the fact that God has this Bible study with these two people that, like I say, one of them's not even named, and the other one we know his name, but we don't know almost nothing about him, that's good news for us, right? God knows our name, and he'll give us that same Bible study. Oh, to be a fly on the wall for that Bible study. Man. And so, verse 13, behold, the two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him, or their eyes were covered. How many times is Jesus right there next to us, but we're not seeing it? Oh, how many times? He's there, friends. Their eyes were covered. Probably they were looking down, so probably literally they weren't seeing him. But obviously, figuratively, they were hopeless and faithless. They were looking down, but Jesus was right next to them. And he said to them, what are these words you're exchanging one with another as you're walking? And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said unto him, are you the only one in all of the area that hasn't heard about what's been happening here? Verse 19, Jesus said to them, what things? Now that's a good teacher, isn't it? Ask a lot of questions. And they said to him, the things of Jesus of the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all this, it is the third day since these things happened. And also, some women amazed us when they went to the tomb early in the morning. They did not find his body. They came saying they'd also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who went with us to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said. They did not see him. And he said to them, so Jesus finally speaks up, O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Of course, the answer is yes. Then, beginning with Moses, the books of Moses, and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Now, you would think, right on, they got it. Now they know who's talking to them. But is that the case? No, they still don't know. Even after, so he must have been talking in the third person, you know, or something, because, but they still didn't get it. When did they finally get it? Well, the story's here. Remember when they finally realized who it was? Well, let's keep reading. They approached the village. They were going. He acted as though he would go further, but they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is nearly over. So he went to stay with them. Now, that's another thing that makes me think. What if they hadn't done that? Would he have kept going? Appears so. He said it was continuing to go. Verse 30. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking with us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? They got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. They began to relate their experience on the road and how he was recognized. Here's the key word. He was recognized by them in the breaking of bread. Ugh. Not in the long sermon as he shared all the way from Moses all about himself, but in the breaking of bread. Now, what do you think it was? The way he broke the bread, the prayer that he had over the bread, and then maybe the fact that they saw the nail prints in his hands as he broke that bread. And that was it. They knew that it had been Jesus that had been with them all along. The faith that he is with us. And remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen. If you can already see it, that's not faith. So that's where faith really comes in strongly. And faith is more than just emotions. In fact, sometimes our faith has to go against our emotions. Our emotions may tell us one thing, but faith tells us something else. Jesus obviously showed us that. Well, there are four things I promised to share with you earlier, and I'm going to do it. I've got 3 minutes and 9 seconds. So, a life in Christ is a life of restfulness. There may be no ecstasy of feeling, but there should be an abiding, peaceful trust. Your hope is not in yourself. It is in Christ. Satan's constant effort to keep your attention diverted from the Savior and just prevent your union and communion with Christ. Now, how does he do it? Here's the four things. The pleasures of the world. That's one, right? We see how many people are off on that one. Life's cares and perplexities and sorrows. Now, that one will sure take you out if you let it. The faults of others, or your own faults and imperfections. To any or all of these will Satan seek to divert your mind. Do not be misled by his devices. Many who are really conscientious, who desire to live for God, too often he leads to dwell upon their own faults and weaknesses. And thus, by separating them from Christ, he hopes to gain the victory. Rest in God. He is able to keep that which you have committed to him. If you will leave yourself in his hands, he will bring you off more than conqueror through him who has loved you. God bless you. CD, DVD offer, see us in CAT 202-624. Or get us at 916-457-6511. Phone number or online, csh at sac, SAC central.org.